Well, I don't know how y'all's week has been. My week was a struggle. I was thinking about this in my nearly 58 years of existence. I've had 3,010 weeks of life. And some of those have been great. Some of those have been amazing. Some of those have been filled with heartache and heartbreak. Some of those have been filled with illness and medical issues. Some of those were filled with childhood exuberance. But I was thinking, you know, this past weekend, getting over COVID, last Sunday, when I woke up last Sunday morning, I was hoping someone would break in the house and murder me. And I was like, I wouldn't even think it was a crime. I would think it was an act of mercy. Anyway, I would have said thank you with my dying breath. But I was thinking this weekend, those 3,000 weeks all have a number of things in common. As various as they were, as much variety, as many different things have happened in them, as the variety of emotions that have happened in all those different 3,000 weeks, they all have several things in common. Number one, they all came and they went. They came and they went. They're all in the past. They're all in the past. This too shall pass. This too shall pass. And number two, the Holy Spirit had a plan in each and every single one of those weeks, even the mundane weeks. He had a purpose. He had a plan, a reason for those weeks. They were designed to shape in me a lifestyle of devotion and worship. Now, whether I took advantage of those opportunities is another question, another story. In Psalm chapter 86, the scriptures declare that this is a prayer of David. In Psalm 86, we find these words of eternal life, a prayer of David who prayed, "Hear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am devoted to you. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. In the day of my trouble, I will call to you, for you will answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your love for me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave. The arrogant are attacking me, O God. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, men without regard for you. But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Grant your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Give me a sign of your goodness that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me." And this morning, I just want to focus on this prayer of David on just these three verses, verses 11 through 13, where David prays, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave. O Lord, our God, as we turn our hearts and our minds to you, even at this time, I pray, O Holy Spirit, that you would come into this place, that you would touch every heart, that you'd move in this midst of this congregation, O Lord, and touch every heart with the word of God, with the presence of your Holy Spirit, with your peace. Lord, bring your reign. We ask it in your precious name. Amen." In November of 1991, a man named Dan Gookin, who was a computer programmer, set out to find a publisher for his first book, more of a booklet, really. And it was the topic of his book was the DOS computer programming language. DOS. Now, some of you are too old to remember. Some of you are too young to recognize or realize. But when Windows first came out, Windows 3, and then Windows 98, it was built on the DOS computer programming language. And in those early versions of Windows, you didn't just like click on a program and it opened. You had to go into kind of like the DOS operating system, and you had to type in a command. You know, you had to change your directory to whatever directory your program was in, and then you had to type in a run command to make that program. And you know, there wasn't an icon where you just would double click on it, would open up, and you'd go about your business. And those computers were based, Windows 3, Windows 98, almost for close to 20 years were based on the DOS computer language, which is still in effect, an evolution of it, is still your command prompt in your computers. But Dan Gookin wanted to write a little booklet on the DOS programming language. And he intended the original title of his book to be The Idiot's Guide to DOS, which is a title he patterned after the popular 1969 hippie-styled guidebook, How to Keep Your Volkswagen Alive, a manual step-by-step procedure for the complete idiot. It's a very popular book back in the 60s. As you can imagine, Volkswagens were very popular in the hippie culture. At a writer's conference, Dan met an editor who had been toying around with this idea of publishing a DOS manual. Because he had an uncle, the editor had an uncle who had often complained about the unavailability of a simple DOS instruction book for us dummies. And he agreed to publish Dan's book on one condition, that Dan would change the title to DOS for Dummies. They gave Dan a $6,000 advance, and he published his book, but it was more of a manual, more of a little booklet. And the publishers complained that it was too short, but Dan assured them that it was a comprehensive work on the subject for beginners. Now, initially, the publishers were guarded about investing in large print runs. And the bookstores were nervous that the title would offend too many people, and they wouldn't want to buy it. Therefore, the publishers only committed to printing 5,000 copies, which immediately sold out. So they printed another 5,000, which sold out, and another 5,000, and another 5,000, and the Ford Dummies brand was born. Now, initially, the Ford Dummies series focused on computer topics, and their all-time number one seller is still the Windows for Dummies series of booklets, which includes the DOS for Dummies title. Dan recalls once receiving a royalty check for $250,000, which he nervously took to the bank immediately, only to be told by his bank it was too big for them to accept. Some 30 years later, the brand, which has gone through a series of evolutions and owners, has over 3,400 titles. They add 200 titles a year. There's Jazz for Dummies, Canadian Wine for Dummies, the Internet for Dummies, Homeschooling for Dummies, Congress for Dummies, Chemotherapy for Dummies, Critical Thinking for Dummies, Iguanas for Dummies, and on and on and on. I'm sure you've seen them in the stores. The brand attributes their success to this one idea. They say, we are selling confidence to the amateur. We are selling confidence to the amateur. You don't need to be an expert or spend years apprenticing under an expert. That's what the brand promises. Just read one of our little instruction booklets and voila, you too can make a quilt, write a screenplay, or repair a Honda Civic. Or raise an iguana. This morning I want to speak to you briefly on the topic of devotion for dummies. Devotion that is to Christ. When I say devotion for dummies, what I mean is that you don't need to be a theological expert, have a Bible degree, be the pastor or church leader to learn how to develop a life of devotion and worship of Christ, a life of genuine worship. Now, I think that most of us here understand that. Most of us here this morning probably already have an understanding of that truth. We don't begin our journey of following after Jesus as subject matter experts. How we get to a lifestyle of devotion and worship of Christ from where we begin is by following the simple instructions that Christ has laid out for us in the scriptures. Simple, I say, but challenging. Simple doesn't mean easy to follow. Simple doesn't mean easy to obey. Simple doesn't mean simple to do. It's not easy. If it was easy, everyone would do it right. Psalm 86 is one such instruction booklet on this topic of devotion to Christ and worship. Now, I've been studying the Psalm 86 for some time now. Recently at work, my boss did a little devotional on this. After I had already begun studying it, he did devotion on it one day. We have a little meeting. We have a team meeting every week, and our boss gives us a little devotional in it. And he began, verse 1, "Hear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am devoted to you. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you." At this point, I interrupted him in his devotional. I said, I believe you missed the beginning of the psalm. He said, no, I didn't. I started at verse 1. "Hear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy." I said, doesn't it say before verse 1 that this is a prayer of David? If you look at your scriptures closely, that is not a section heading added by the publisher of your scriptures. It is a part of the psalm. Now, interest of full disclosure, if you tend to be overly detailed, as sometimes I can be, there is theological debate as to whether the original author added in those, they're called superscriptions, or whether they're added later by translators and scribes, Jewish scribes and translators, to provide dedication and clarity for these psalms. It's hard for some people to say that when David wrote down this psalm, he began it by saying, "A prayer of David," and then he wrote down his prayer. But it is not something that your publisher has added in. It is a part of the scripture. This psalm, this instructional booklet, is a prayer of David. And that little explanatory phrase gives us a crucial context, gives us some crucial context for this psalm, and a crucial key in understanding and learning a lifestyle of devotion and worship for Christ. And that key is that such a life of devotion and worship begins with prayer. It must be enveloped in prayer. It must be surrounded or couched in prayer. That is the key to such a devotional life in worship. You will never be successful in developing a lifestyle of worship and devotion to Christ if you don't envelop those activities, those efforts, with prayer. Now, a genuine and talented preacher like your pastor, Pastor Lee, could take that little superscription and preach a series on it. No doubt. No doubt in my mind he could turn that into a series on the profanities. I'll give it my best shot. Understanding the context of Psalm 86 as a prayer of David should cause us to ponder. It causes me to ponder. It causes me to stop and wonder on the deeper meaning of those words. If you think about David's life, he was the youngest of 8 sons, and he had at least 2 sisters. He was a shepherd boy watching over his father's livestock, often for lengthy periods of time, possibly on his own. In those times of solitude, he learned how to master playing the harp, and he would develop and sing and compose worship songs to the Lord. And he honed his hunting skills, and he became a powerful warrior in those days of watching his father's livestock. He would testify later that as a shepherd boy, he had killed at least 1 lion and at least 1 bear. And the text indicates that there may have been more than one of these types of instances. These powerful creatures would come for his father's sheep. They would attack them and drag one away to feast on. And David recounts that he would fearlessly chase after them, and that he would strike the beast, probably with his shepherd's staff, so that it would drop the sheep. And then the animal would turn to attack him, and he says he would grab it by the hair and kill it. I saw a video one time of a lion attacking a man, and the man was like a doll that the lion was toying with. Grabbed him literally by the head and just dragged him. Now, the man lived. He was gravely injured, but he lived. The lion just grabbed him by the head and just dragged him away. The man seemed powerless. You think about what David is saying here. I chased after the bear. I chased after the lion. I struck it with my staff. It dropped the sheep. It turned on me. I grabbed it by the mane and I killed it. We can see in his early days a collection of experiences, a collection of weeks that will shape a young man into a vessel of devotion and worship. And as a believer in Christ, now this is a little insider baseball I'm giving you here, a little insider trading information. As a believer in Christ, the experiences you have in life, among other purposes, are designed to build within you a lifestyle of devotion and worship. It doesn't matter what those experiences are, whether they're positive or negative in your mind. They are designed to build within you a lifestyle of devotion and worship. The question is, how will you respond to those circumstances? Even the mundane days, are designed to build within you a lifestyle of devotion and worship. I heard a woman speaking at our chapel. I work at Southern Wesleyan University. We have chapel services twice a week. And the week before last, there was a woman that was speaking there. And she told about a friend of hers who had cancer, diagnosed with cancer, terminal. Prognosis, drawn out and painful. And her friend, who was a believer, asked the Lord for one thing. Now, what would you ask the Lord for in that time? Probably healing, probably relief, probably deliverance. Her friend asked the Holy Spirit for one thing, that whenever she would feel pain in this journey towards eternity, the Holy Spirit would put on her heart someone in need that needed prayer. And she ended her days developing this lifestyle of prayer, becoming this intercessory warrior, prayer warrior. Along David's journey, he was a singer and a worshiper of God, a harpist and a composer of fun. That woman, there's someone who recognizes that life doesn't just happen, that life isn't just a series of events, but life is designed to develop within me a lifestyle of devotion and worship. And it doesn't matter how that life looks, what's going on in it. And David's journey as a singer and a worshiper of God, as a harpist and a composer of songs for use in worship, we read in his life that his harp playing was soothing and brought peace to the tormented. He was a slayer of Goliath and became a mighty soldier. He was a warrior and a leader who the people would sing about as having slayed his tens of thousands in battle. He was a servant of Saul, and he revered Saul as king, even as the Lord's anointed. And even later, when Saul would turn against him and try to kill him out of jealousy, he remained devoted to the king as the Lord's anointed and as the king. As king over Israel, David completed the mission given to Israel to drive out the inhabitants of the land. When God gave the promised land to the Israelites, he commanded them to remove from the land the inhabitants completely because of the sin, the generations of sin that had risen up to him against them. But when David became king, we read that the land was still inhabited by pockets of clans of Canaanites that were not completely driven out by the Israelites. But David completed that mission of securing the promised land of Israel some generations later. He completed that mission. He united the nation. He secured its borders, and he established Jerusalem as the capital of the nation. His life experiences built a lifestyle of devotion and worship. And as we reflect on this brief and by no means complete summary of his life, we recognize then that when we read in Psalm 86 that this is the prayer of David, it is the prayer of the young man and the old man. It is the prayer of the servant and the leader. It is the prayer of the shepherd boy and the protector. It is the prayer of the preacher and the layman. It is the prayer of the teacher and the learner. It is the prayer of the king and the statesman, the son and the father. It is the prayer of the soldier and the warrior. It is the prayer of the man of solitude and the man of action. It is the prayer of the single man and the prayer of the husband. It is the prayer of the musician and the prayer of the singer. It is the prayer of the man whose heart was devoted to the God he cherished and loved. And in his prayer, this prayer of David, among other things, he comes to pray these words, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave." David then is the author of this manual, so to speak, who has left us his Devotion for Dummies psalm to teach us the basics of devotion to Christ and developing a closer walk with God. Now, first and foremost, notice with me that David's prayer is a call to be drawn ever closer to Christ. Now, some of you may say, Jesus didn't exist yet. How can this be his prayer to be drawn closer? I was reading in the Gospel of John this morning. John was speaking about the prophet Isaiah and referencing one of his messianic prophecies. And he said, the Gospel of John says this. John says, you know how Isaiah was able to do that? Because he saw Christ. Because he saw the coming of Christ. He understood. This prayer of David is a prayer, a call, be drawn ever closer to Christ. Ever deeper in understanding of the Lord, even more intimate in friendship and relationship with God. That's my desire. I hope that that's your desire. And the fascinating thing about David's life was that he pursued that goal with reckless abandon. He pursued it no matter the cost, no matter the cost personally, no matter the cost financially, no matter the cost even socially. I'm always struck when I read about his wife, Michal, confronting him for embarrassing her, for having the gall, the nerve to embarrass her as he dressed as a common man, worshiping the Lord in the presence of the common people. In 2 Samuel 6, we read that David, wearing a linen ephod, which is a priest's garment, danced before the Lord with all his might. Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from the window, and when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, the scriptures tell us she despised him in her heart. And when David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." And David's response was, "It was before the Lord that I did those things." He said, "In fact, I will become even more undignified than this. I'll be humiliated even in my own eyes." David pursued Christ no matter who agreed with him, no matter who followed him. Remember when his men wanted to stone him, he was the only one found strength in the Lord his God. No matter who followed, no matter who went along, he pursued Christ with reckless abandon. This is part of the commendation that God gives of David, that God ascribes to David when he says he is a man after my own heart, literally meaning he's chasing after the character of God with reckless abandon. And David's prayer is for more of Jesus. And so we see that this prayer is an acknowledgement that God is the only worthy, the only one worthy of praise, the only one worthy of worship, the only one worthy of pursuit, the only one worthy of glory. It is an acknowledgement that he needs help in this pursuit. His prayer is an acknowledgement that he can't do it on his own. It's an acknowledgement that the human heart is prone to deception. David's prayer is an acknowledgement that men are easily dissuaded from the truth. It's an acknowledgement that we are easily distracted and prone to double-mindedness. It is a prayer request born of a heart of thanksgiving. It is his response to the love that the Lord has shown him. It is his desire to fulfill God's purpose for him out of gratitude for salvation. It is a prayer for single-minded devotion. And David agrees with the prophet who would later say, "Lord, take away my heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh." I just gave you the whole message right there in that list of acknowledgments, but I'm going to tear it down a little bit more. We could walk away right now. We could go have some donuts right now. David says, "Teach me your way, O Lord." Now, teach here literally means to specifically point out to me personally, to direct my attentions in a specific direction as one who is shooting an arrow at a target. It means to pinpoint for me, Lord. Pinpoint exactly for me, O Lord, where I'm going wrong. He's asking the Holy Spirit to reveal tangible changes that he needs to make in his life. He wants Christ to search his heart and put his finger on those areas. Those personal flaws that are preventing him from developing a closer walk with Christ. David prays to the Lord to correct his steps by revealing to him the right path for his steps. It implies an acknowledgement that, "Lord, without you, I am utterly lost." It reminds me of the great gospel song, "Lord, I can't even walk without you holding my hand." The longer I live as a Christian, the more I recognize the truth of that statement, "Lord, I can't even walk without you holding my hand." Now, David acknowledges that without the Lord's instructions, his daily steps would be errant. He would walk off the path onto some alternate trail that would lead him far away from the Lord. And he needs the help of the Lord, even just to daily walk in faithful devotion and worship. The day you begin to think that you're so mature you don't need the help of the Lord to live a faithful life is the day you step off the path and begin to walk on a tangential path. But here in David's prayer, you can catch the sense of humility. Teach me your way, O Lord. I want to know what it means to follow you, Jesus. I spent too much time learning how to walk in my way. And I recognize now, Lord, that my way is not working. My way is not serving to draw me closer to Christ. My way is not serving to make me more like Jesus. My way is drawing me more into the mindset of the world that I'm being shaped by. And in his devotion for dummies, David prays for God to teach. I want to focus on that word teach for a moment. David prays for God to teach. And we need to be taught, don't we? We need to recognize. We recognize that we need to be taught of the Lord. And when you recognize that, that implies many things. It implies that I have a teachable heart and a desire to learn. It implies submission. Recognizing or praying for God to teach recognizes or implies humbleness. It implies humility on my part. It's an impassioned plea to bring me further along, Lord, and not to leave me where I am. He has the knowledge and wisdom that I need. He has the knowledge and wisdom that I need to get a hold of. The Gospels reveal to us that Jesus was a prolific teacher. He traveled far and wide to preach and to teach, often leaving a place of fruitful ministry to go somewhere else and preach and teach the gospel. He taught his apostles what to expect at the end of his ministry, how he would be betrayed by the Jews, mistreated by the Gentiles, crucified by the Roman authorities, buried by his sympathizers, and then rise from the dead by the power and the authority of God. Matthew, Mark, and John all say Jesus taught the people the way of God in accordance with the truth. He taught them how to pray. He taught them that the Holy Spirit would teach them what to say when faced with opposition. He taught them with stories. And he taught them with parables. He taught them in synagogues and along lakesides and in homes and in the streets. He taught large crowds with people pressing in all around him. He taught individuals with one-on-one instruction. He taught from boats to people sitting on the shore. He taught on hilltops to people sitting around him on the grass. He stood and he taught, and he sat and he taught. It is God's nature and God's desire to teach us. Therefore, it needs to be our desire to be taught of by the Lord, to learn, to obey, and to follow. That is the basis of learning to develop a lifestyle of devotion and worship for the Lord. Our prayer needs to be, Lord, teach. Lord, teach. And in his devotion for dummies, David prays to the Lord, not only teach, but he prays, Lord, teach me. Notice that he makes it personal. The journey to develop a lifestyle of devotion and worship for the Lord is personal and intimate. The gospel experience is an intimate journey. Worship, even in a corporate setting, is still a personal experience between me and Christ through the unity of the Holy Spirit. My prayer for the Lord to teach you will always be much less fruitful than my prayers for the Lord to teach me. Because when I pray for the Lord to teach you, free will gets in the way. But when I pray, Lord, teach me, the floodgates of heaven are opened. Grace is poured out. Rain falls down. That's what Mary was commended for over her sister Martha. Mary had chosen what is better, Jesus said. It will not be taken away from her. Mary's prayer was, Lord, teach me. But she didn't just say that and then go about her busy life. She dropped what she was doing and went and sat at the Master's feet. You and I will learn to develop an intimate lifestyle of devotion and worship for Christ as we sit at his feet and learn more and more from him. As I personally sit under and submit myself to his teaching, if he is so inclined to teach me, I need to be so inclined to listen. I need to be so inclined to learn. I need to be so inclined to obey. In his devotion for dummies, David prays to the Father, teach me, Lord, your way. See, because my way is not working, teach me your way, O Lord, rebuke and correct and instruct me. This is an acknowledgement that God's way is superior. It's better than the way I'm learning from the world, better than the way I'm presently living my life. You know, the world is trying to teach you how to worship God every day. They're trying to teach you what it means to be devoted to Christ every day. I was watching the news last week about the fight going on in Congress, and the interviewer was interviewing one of the congressmen who said he couldn't make his decision on the vote that they were doing until he had spent time in prayer and heard from the Lord which direction to go, because he was torn between his loyalty to a friend and his conviction for what was right. And so he wanted to pray. He's telling the interviewers, he said, I had to pray, not only just pray, but I had to hear the answer from the Lord before I could make that vote. And the interviewer began to berate him as being incompetent, as being irresponsible. What do you even need to think about? Why do you even need to think about something like that? It's incompetence. It's irresponsibility to be a man of prayer, to hear from the Lord. You know, every day the world is trying to teach you how to be devoted to Christ. It's fine for you to pray to the Lord, but don't expect him to speak to you. The world teaches you. Don't expect to hear an answer. If you hear an answer, you're a crazy person. So the world's teaching you. If you teach me your way, Lord, David prays, then I will know. Then I will understand what it means to walk in your truth. The implication here being that he intends to obey the Lord's instruction no matter what that instruction might be, no matter what the cost. And along the way on that journey of submission and obedience, my life will be transformed to a life of devotion and worship for the Lord. And in his devotion for dummies, David prays, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. This implies that I am under the influence of forces that are teaching me untruths. They are tempting me to follow after them in ways that will not bring me closer to Christ. And these are teachers that I am ill-equipped in and of myself to resist or comprehend. I cannot even perceive that I'm being deceived by their teaching. The scriptures declare that the heart is deceitful above all things. You can make yourself believe almost anything if you put your mind to it, if you put your heart to it. We need a teacher, therefore, who will teach us in accordance with the truth. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Notice that this is a prayer for transformation. It's a transformation that only God can provide by regenerating my heart and regenerating my soul. We see that the goal of David's prayer is transformation. He wants to be different than he presently is. He prays, teach me your way, Lord. I'll walk in your truth. It is transformative in nature. It is a prayer for change, a prayer for transformation. And then he prays, Lord, give me an undivided heart. And here we begin to glimpse the nature of the problem more clearly. And the nature of the problem is that I have a divided heart. Notice that David can't seem to generate an undivided heart on his own. He needs help from the Lord. He needs grace from the Lord. He's praying for a gift of grace. He's praying that the Lord would give him single-hearted devotion to him. Distraction is the enemy of reverence and devotion. You cannot have reverence for something you are not focused on. Half-hearted attention is not equivalent to devotion. That's why the New Testament teaches us to fix our eyes on Jesus. Think about what that is saying. Fix your eye. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Notice in the context, the challenge is to throw off everything that hinders. Hinders from what? From living a life of faith in Christ. It requires undivided attention. It requires the throwing off of distractions. It requires the discarding of sinful habits. It requires the fixing of my eyes, my attention on Jesus. This is what David is praying for when he says, Lord, give me an undivided heart. I want to be solely focused on you. This prayer is an acknowledgement that our hearts are already divided. Now, sometimes it's difficult for us to admit that we are living lives of duplicity, because we fool ourselves into thinking that we are so devoted to Christ when duplicity begins to creep in, when distraction begins to creep in. But the scriptures teach us that many a man claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man, who can find? If that scripture is true, then most of us struggle with duplicity. Without undivided hearts, we cannot truly worship the Lord because God does not accept half-hearted worship. Genuine worship stems from a heart that is solely focused on Christ. Now, when Jesus was speaking to the woman at the well, he taught her this truth. He said, a time is coming, right? When the worshipers of God will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, because that's the kind of worshipers that he's looking for. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. This implies oneness with Christ, an undivided heart united by the Holy Spirit living within us. These are the kinds of worshipers, Jesus said, that the Father is seeking. Half-hearted worship from hearts of duplicity and devotion is not an act of genuine worship. It is a redefining of what worship is, and it is unacceptable to God. We are living in a world of ever-increasing distraction in what we're calling devotion to Christ, so much so that sin is readily accepted in the church. I was talking to a believer a couple weeks ago, and she was telling me about some churches that have just openly embraced sinful lifestyles. It boggled my mind. Things like spouse swapping in the church. Accepted. There's parts of the country that are infiltrated, where the church is infiltrated with mindset of the world. And the churches begin to teach things that are in opposition to the scriptures. We are living divided lives. But Jesus said, true worshipers must worship the Father in spirit and in truth, united by the Holy Spirit. David recognized that he has a heart of duplicity, but he prays for grace. He prays for an undivided heart. Literally, he's praying for a heart of unity and of oneness with Christ when he says, give me an undivided heart. And then he says, so that I may fear your name. Fear here is reverence for God, for God's name, a respect that is so sacred one couldn't imagine bringing disrespect or disregard into his presence. It is to honor his name, to glorify his name. It is the very essence of worship. David says, teach me your way, Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Now that I understand what that way is, now that you've taught me the right path to walk on, I will now walk in that truth. He says, give me an undivided heart, and I'll fear your name. Now that I have a heart that is purely focused on you, Lord, now that your grace has granted me my request. Notice with me, when David prays, teach me and I will, give me that I may. Notice he's praying a conditional prayer in a sense. These are conditional requests. He's making a promise. If God, you'll do this for me, I'll do this for you. We are taking on to ourselves a sense of responsibility. I am promising action on my part if the Lord will grant my request and answer my prayer. There is purpose behind the request. The purpose is a desire to walk more closely in the way of the Spirit of God, more closely attuned to his Spirit. I want to walk in your way, O Lord. I want to fear your name in this life. I want to be more closely aligned with Jesus. That is the crux of David's prayer. And when God answers that prayer, then you and I must choose what we will do with those gifts of grace. And God will answer this prayer. If you pray for him to teach you his way, he will teach you his way. But then what will you do? Will you begin to walk out what he teaches you? I appreciate what Bill was saying earlier, that he listens to the message and then he goes home and applies it to his life. That's what's missing in the church. That's how I grew up in going to Sunday school. I'd hear the lesson and the message, and then I'd pray all week long, Lord, help me apply that to my life. Help me to walk that out. Help me to make that real in my life. He will give you an undivided heart, but then what will you do with that gift of grace? Will you use it to give him wholehearted devotion and worship? Or will you use it for some other purpose? The scriptures teach us that it is human nature. It is human nature to be prone to taking the gifts that God has given us and then using them for ourselves, using them to engage in the lifestyle that takes us further away from the, so many instances in the scriptures where God has brought restoration to a soul, to a heart. And then they took those gifts, he delivered them out of their troubles. Then they took those gifts and used that restored, that renewed life to then walk away from the Lord onto a path of worldliness. In praying such a prayer, we are taking a responsibility to respond accordingly. When a soul first surrenders to Christ, as many of you have done, I hope as all of you have done at some point in your life, God bestows upon us a number of gifts out of his abundant grace. One of those many gifts is the ability to understand his word. The ability to understand the scriptures, these instructions, this instruction manual that he's left for us dummies. Dummies in the sense that when we first come to Christ, we have an improper knowledge of who God is. In a nutshell, our problem is that we are ignorant and distracted. That's why we struggle to fully follow Christ. But the gifts of grace that God grants to the believer opens a doorway of opportunity and growth for us. We can read a psalm like Psalm 86 and gain knowledge of how to walk closer and closer with Christ. The spiritual secrets of godliness have been unlocked to us so that now by the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, we have the power to understand God's plan, to understand God's instruction, to understand God's purpose. But then what will you do with what you learn? We may pray, teach me your way, O Lord, and he will be sure to do so through the scriptures we read, through the sermons we hear, through our daily devotional time and prayer, through walking daily with the Lord, much as David did as a young man, tending his father's sheep. As those weeks go by, those weeks where God has given you an opportunity to hone and develop a lifestyle, Christ will be faithful to reveal his truth to you, but then what will you do? Will you choose then to walk in that truth that he reveals? David says, I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. He expresses the motivation behind his request, which is a closer walk with Christ. And the motivation is this. Great, verse 13 of Psalm 86, for great is your love towards me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave. The motive for his prayer is thanksgiving because he sees, he recognizes that God has given him a great gift, the gift of redemption, the gift of restoration, the gift of salvation, the gift of deliverance. That's a deliverance both in this life and the here and now, and a deliverance from a Christless eternity. I'm going to close with this one thought, this song lyric. I was telling some of you about a couple of weeks ago. It just keeps going around and around in my head where the chorus of the song says, let's take turns bragging on Jesus. I'll be the first to tell what he's done. He brought me back from the edge of destruction and gave me a life that I don't deserve. Could I take a moment to talk of his grace, how his mercy found me when I ran away? I know he desires the praise of his people, so let's take turns bragging on Jesus.